Well, I would ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts. And yes, you did hear me correctly. We're going to go into the book of Acts. I'm going to digress from our study through the book of Matthew for the summer, so that when we come back at the end of the summer and all of you quit traveling around and taking vacations and doing all these other things, we can start together. So I'll give an overview, my first message, when we start back at the end of, towards the end of August, and to kind of get us all thinking again in the mind and the heart of Matthew, and then we will continue our study, and then that way if there's somebody new, they can join right in with us. So, but this summer, while we're in and out and so forth, I thought I would just preach on certain things that I felt the Lord wanted us to look at. And they're individual things when you're studying through a book like we do. Sometimes you don't get to do that very often. So we did this last summer. Seemed to work out okay. And so we'll try it again this summer. And if you know anything about me, you know I love change. And so this is just a part of it. So I hope you can go with the flow. I hope you're able to do that. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 20. And I entitle it, Loving Others to Life. Loving others to life. Ephesians chapter 3, if you just listen, verse 17 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And then he says in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height and depth, meaning of that love. And then he says in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So we're to be grounded and rooted in love. We're to comprehend the love. We're to experience the love. And if we do that, it will show in our love for other people. And I mean Christian love for them. In other words, we can even measure our love for Christ in some sense by our love for his people and what we're willing to do for that. So I want to show you what I mean by that as we walk through Acts chapter 20. When you come to Acts chapter 20, Paul had been traveling and preaching. He had been to Macedonia, Greece, Philippi, and then you can see in verse 6, he now lands at Troas. So notice verse 2, what he was doing when he was traveling around. It says, and when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And again in verse 1, it says, and he had exhorted them. So Paul went about explaining and teaching and preaching the word of God, evangelizing, but this is primarily to the saints, of equipping the saints. And he did much exhortation. We don't find Paul giving sermonettes. We don't find Paul working at trying to make it a little short, cute message. We don't find Paul giving devotionals, and devotionals are good. They're just not what preachers really are supposed to be about doing, because you can have a devotional. But what Paul did when he traveled and he got there, he poured his life into giving much exhortation. What motivated him to do that was his love for Christ. That was the motivation. That's what drove him. That's what caused him to pour himself out in giving much exhortation, because he loved Christ and he would have therefore loved the people whom Christ died for, whom he redeemed, whom he desired to come to him. Now, if you think back and you're married and you go back a little ways, you can remember writing love letters to your spouse. You were dating and you were just in love. Now maybe you've been born since the time of writing and you used emails and Facebook or whatever else you might use. But the ideas in your heart, you just thought about them all the time. They were on your mind all the time. Whatever you were doing, you're thinking, and you loved to contact and communicate with them. Your heart was just pitter-patter, pitter-patter, like a little puppy dog's feet on a wet sidewalk. Just you were in love. Now, some of you just kind of blank stare, like you haven't a clue what I'm talking about. So either you've forgotten and you need to remember, or if it didn't happen, we need to talk. That's the way Paul was about the church. He was in love with the church. Not the building, not the location, but the people. And that's what the church is. Listen to these passages and just to different churches that he wrote to and so forth. Like in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and following. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. I mean, just the pathos of his heart. Same thing with the church at Thessalonica in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. It's not just the great apostle Paul, it's Paul in love with the people to whom he writes and labors. When Jesus was speaking to Simon Peter in John chapter 21, and he asked him three times, do you love me? And every time Peter said yes, Jesus said something, tend my sheep, take care of my lambs, feed the flock. In other words, Peter, the gifts that I've given you and the opportunities you're going to have, you will demonstrate your love for me by how you love those that I love. You see, much of our love for Christ can be demonstrated or lack evidence by how we minister to those that he loves. So we see in verse 1, he gives encouragement and he exhorts. In verse 2, much exhortation. And in verse 3, we see that there are traps set for him. And so he was going to go one way and then he had to go another way, but he didn't quit. He just changed plans. And then I think about his love and I think about for the Corinthians. And look, if there's somebody in the New Testament that's a little bit difficult to love, it's the Corinthians. And listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians 3:2. You are our epistle written in our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 7:3, you are in our hearts to die and to live with you. We'll give our life for you. So Paul lived to love the saints. He loved Christ, but the real way we know that is not just by him saying it, though he does. It is by his devotion to the things that Christ loves. In John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So that's what Paul does in Acts chapter 20. And I want to tell you something. This is one of the great love chapters in the New Testament, and yea, even the Scripture. And yet the word love doesn't appear. But you'll see it. You'll see it laced throughout it. So notice he's available, and notice this in verse 7 of Acts 20. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight, a phrase preachers love to emphasize. I can't imagine a preacher reading that and just not highlighting it. I just can't read it and not highlight it. Even if you're not around, I do it. I just love it. I'm so glad it's in the Bible. Paul was available. He was available. Look, he had been traveling and traveling and traveling and traveling and preaching and teaching, and he must have been absolutely worn out. And he arrives at Troas, and you would think he would get a room and go take a nap, but he doesn't. He goes in and he starts teaching and expounding the word of God to them. He has no sleep. He had to have been exhausted. But he seized the opportunity that God gave him, because he was always available to use what God had gifted him, both naturally and spiritually, to advance the kingdom. Every Christian, you and I, are each given natural abilities and talents in creation. We have those. They differ from one another. Our experiences give a nuance to that. But then when you become a follower of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're given spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit works through to build up others or to reach the world. So the question is, what the application here is and the challenge is, when we look at Paul's life and we see his love for Christ, we see it not because we see the Word, we see his life poured out into other people that Christ loves. He's available. Are we available? I mean, the penetrating question that you can ask yourself. So I do have natural abilities that are to come under the lordship of Christ. I do have spiritual gifts, because 1 Corinthians 12 says he gives them to everyone. So am I available? Do I take the opportunities to use that to advance the kingdom outside of the church, and to minister to the body of Christ in the church? I did my deed. You know, I went to church today. Really? That's not our deed. That's not our service. That's not our pouring ourselves out. It's not that it's not an encouragement, your presence to others, but it is talking about pouring ourselves out to others. Paul was tired, but God gave him this opportunity, and he wouldn't pass it up. Even for his own benefit, Paul wanted to see the saints matured more than he wanted to see Paul taken care of. Now, it's been said that Paul would not give it a chance to show this depth of love and this fortitude and desire for people to know the Word of God in our churches today, because if he preached till midnight, as he did here, he would be speaking to himself. I remember they said Dr. Criswell started at 7 p.m. one night, or 6, I can't remember which, and he preached until midnight, after midnight. And it was a special day, and so the auditorium held about 3,500 people, but they said after midnight they were still lined up around the walls. That's what you see here. They're hanging on every word. We say as preachers that Paul wouldn't get past most pulpit committees, because when he emphasized what he was going to be doing and how long he was going to do it, that would have been the end of the interview. Here he was, a man that was fatigued, worn out, tired, and yet he poured himself again into their lives. Notice in verse 7, it says he's ready to depart tomorrow. So here he gets here. He's been traveling all this time and teaching and pouring his life into every place that he came. He comes here. No, he doesn't rest. He speaks until midnight. And yet he knows that in the morning he has to leave on another trip. So not only did Paul have a great love for the saints and a love for the church, but the church had a love for him and the love for the Word of God. You say, how do you know that? They were there at midnight. They hungered for the Scripture. It wasn't something they took for granted. Coming to know the Word of God and understanding the mind and the heart of God and being filled with the Word of God and equipped to live for God, this wasn't taken for granted. And so they seized the opportunity as he seized the opportunity to give it. And they came for Christian fellowship. Notice they broke bread. There's no mention of a rogue Christian in the New Testament. An estranged Christian that lives a life for Christ alone. You will find yourself wandering away from the flock and the Word of God and eventually have a humanistic Christianity. They didn't let a clock tell them when the service was over, when it was time to quit preaching and teaching and fellowshipping. They let when the body's spiritual needs had been met, then they dismissed and went out into the world equipped. When they came together, look what they came for. The breaking of bread. And at that time, this became known as the agape feast, where they would have a meal, but they would also have the Lord's Supper. And the wealthy people would bring more food than was necessary for them, because many of the people who were in the early church, particularly later, were slaves and didn't have any money. But here, the poor and those that were wealthy could share. And they had the Lord's Supper, and then there was the preaching. And you see that in the word talk. What they didn't have, beloved, they had no gimmicks. There were no fleshly enticements. In other words, when you study here or you study through the epistles as the New Testament develops, what you find is a overwhelming lacking is anything that would draw an unbeliever into that meeting. I mean, how many unbelievers do you think want to really come and just fellowship and worship and hear long messages about the Word of God? People say sometimes, well, you know, we've got to do things different because we're competing with Hollywood and all these different... Even think such a thing is either a betrayal that that person doesn't know anything about Hollywood or anything about the church or both. We're not in competition with Hollywood. What we're doing when we gather together, it's for fellowship and worship of the body of Christ and learning about the mind and the heart of God, so that when we go out in the week, we can live the mind of God, the heart of God, and we don't become some kind of socialistic Christian humanist. Amen. That's why we meet. And that was their purpose when they were gathering there. So preaching was central. The word talk there, as you so often find, not necessarily always this particular word, but this one as others, it is not the word to evangelize. So they're meeting, this is believers. It is not the word to preach the gospel. It is the word dialegomai. And it is the word to explain, to give thoughts about thoughts, to ponder things, to explain things. It appears 13 times in the New Testament. 6 times it's translated dispute. So sometime when Paul was in the synagogue, he wasn't just preaching the gospel, though that was part of it. He was disputing with them. And so therefore you find it translated, as you could well imagine, 4 times reason. It is reasoning. It's using our mind to think about the Word of God and the life in which we live and how does all of that work. It is translated preach twice, speak once. So it's 13 times. What he was doing was explaining the Word of God to them and explaining about God and what God's doing and their part in it. and what they're supposed to do when they go out. And that takes a long time. This is the priority of the apostles, who were then the preachers and the elders, and passed on to elders and preachers. And that's found in first, clearly, in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 and following. But in verse 4, he said, it's not right for us to pull away from prayer and preaching. And to show you how committed they were to it, that the church, the early church, was getting ready to split into a Greek-speaking church and a Hebrew-speaking church, never to come together again. And the apostles said, you get some godly men to help with that, but we will not take ourselves away from praying and preaching. That was their priority. And then we find the apostle Paul, what's he doing? He's following that priority. That is the priority. Timothy must have asked, hey, Paul, what do I need to do till you get here? 1 Timothy 4:13. Give yourself to the reading and the teaching till I come of the scripture. So what did he need to do? If you read the pastoral epistles and everywhere that you find any teaching on that, it's always this priority of teaching and preaching and explaining the word of God. Evangelizing is for all of us, but this is for the shepherds. And I've often pointed out the only functional qualification of an elder, there's only one. All of the rest have to do with character, and he must be able to teach. Elders have to be able to explain the mind and the heart of God as revealed in the scripture. So we don't come to church to relax. We don't even really come to feel good or feel bad. Because some messages make you feel worse than others. Some make you feel better, so that can't be the guide. It's not to flake out. It's not to use our mind in school or use it at work or use it somewhere else and to come here so you can relax and not use it. No, this is an engagement with the mind and the heart of God as he affects our life. So we're to learn to think like God so we can act like God and have a passion like God in the world. There must be a love that shares the word of God, but there must be a love to receive the word. And that's what you see, both of those present in this passage. So Paul was available, getting ready to leave on a six-week journey. He'd just come in on a journey. And what is he doing? He's spending all that time ministering. So the question is, how available are you to give of yourself with what God has given you? I mean, that's the real question. We don't all have to be doing the same thing. And by the way, we shouldn't be, because then we should ask who's doing what none of us are doing. But we all should be obviously doing stuff that helps build up the faith of the body of Christ and helps outside these walls advancing the kingdom throughout the world. There ought to be tangible things that can be seen and touched. Well, notice verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. So they would have had lamps that burned in oil. And of course, with that, there would have been fumes. And so that would, you know how that goes when you're in a room like that. So possibly from the fumes, possibly added to that is the stuffiness of being in the room. And don't know what the temperature was, but you know how when you get many people in a room, not much air circulating. Then you go to verse 9. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome. Don't think I'm going to miss those. You can just mark it down. It is the word of God, by the way. He was overcome by sleep, and he fell down from the third floor, and he was picked up dead. It's a present tense, passive voice, meaning he was kind of, you know, going to sleep, see? So he's sitting in a windowsill, probably to get a little fresh air because it's stuffy and maybe the fumes and so forth. So Eutychus thought he'd be smart, and he would move over and get the breeze coming in. But he's still getting some fumes, and it's getting late, you know, and it's crowded, and so he's kind of dozing. He's listening. And bobbing, you've done it. Praise God, hallelujah, and those kinds of things. And eventually, he falls out the window, three stories, three floors, dead. Deader than a doornail. So that interrupts preaching. It'll stop the message, and it did. Notice what happened in that says he fell dead, verse 10. And Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." It doesn't mean he appeared dead. He really was dead. But when Paul embraced him, God did a miracle and he came back to life. So what you have is preaching for many hours. And people are tired. And I've told you in a previous century, back in the 19th century and earlier, they actually hired people because they preached long messages, 2 and 3 hours. So any of us, the flesh is weak, but the spirit's willing, you get tired and sleepy. So they actually hired people that walked around, and for men, they had a little ball, hard ball, on a stick, and they'd bop you on the head. That's what they would do. If you dozed off, all of a sudden you got hit in the head. If it was a woman, they had a little feather thing, and they would tickle your face to wake you up. Preachers did not hire them. The people of the church hired them. Because they knew the flesh was weak, but the spirit wanted the word of God. And so they knew they would grow tired. So they paid people to wake them up. Well, this guy got woke up because he fell dead. Now notice what they did, verse 11. By the way, if you're thinking about going to sleep, you stand warned. You now know what God thinks about sleeping in church. Verse 11. And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak. And then he left. So he preaches and he's going till midnight. Guy falls out the window, dead. Go down. Resurrection. Isn't that the greatest opportunity to have a healing service? What about just going into a praise time that somebody's been risen from the dead? Can you imagine what a distraction that would be for us? Whole ministries are built around any kind of idea like that. Always, always, always minimizing the word of God. Always. So this is an incredibly powerful lesson. Preach for all these hours. Everybody's tired because of the tiredness. One guy dies. We have a resurrection service. And Paul said, all right, now get your stuff together. Let's go back up and let's break bread, eat, and then I'll preach. What it shows you, beloved, is the priority of the Word of God, period. It is the priority of the Word of God when we gather together, even if someone dies and is raised from the dead. So he fell out, died, and here we are back breaking bread and worshiping and reading the Word of God again. So Paul was available, but why was he available? Because he loved Christ. You can't compartmentalize your love for Christ that doesn't play out in loving people. How you do that is different. So we say this over and over and over, because sometimes if you're very gifted in an area or you're able to bless people in a certain area, you begin to look at other people and judge them through the lens that God has equipped you to do. And you judge whether they really love. That's not it. You're seeing if they're using what God's given them. So we ought to all be doing different things. Now, read on with me as this goes on. And just look at the love. Verse 13. But we, going ahead to the ship to set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. So he's getting ready to go on a trip, and he had a boat. He could get on that boat and maybe take a little nap for a while, but instead he chose to walk. It was a custom back then that when someone was leaving, you walked a ways with them talking. But what Paul did is he just walked the whole way because he wanted to use that time to minister to them, so he was seizing the opportunity. I mean, do you see the availability? Many opportunities for him to take care of himself, and he just kept taking care of God's people, no rest. Notice verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." So he's in Ephesus now. And notice that phrase, "I was with you." I was with you. Christian ministry is about being with people. It's not about watching it on TV or listening on the radio. Those things can help you grow, but that's not Christian ministry. It is about being involved in people's lives. He said, "I was with you." Now, what was he doing when he was with them? Well, he's using his gift and calling and abilities God's given. Look at verse 19. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." First, notice the passion. Second, notice the hurt. Tears and trials. If you do ministry and you're involved in people's lives, your life will not be smooth. You'll have personal, familial trials. You have trials with people you minister to, with. You'll have those about you. There'll be all kinds of things that will distract you. You'll be hurt and you'll shed tears. So Gina and I spoke in the marriage class, and one of the questions, I'm paraphrasing, but something like, "Do you ever think there's a time that you quit ministering to people?" Well, I want to be sensitive that sometimes you could go through a devastating shock and it kind of throws you to your heels and you're trying to get your balance back and so forth. So I'm not saying there isn't a moment or a short time, but our response is no. And we've been through all kinds of hurts and all kinds of losses. And sometimes so hollow inside and shed so many tears there isn't any more water coming out of us. But that is about ministry. When you're at your weakest, when you're hurting the most, when the trials are the worst. And sometimes the very thing you're struggling with is the very thing God wants you doing. You may be going through a financial crisis and somebody comes to you and you're supposed to help them figure out their finances, and you're thinking, if you just knew. But it's not about when we get our life all straight and there are no trials and there are no tears. So Paul let none of that stop him. And you just press on by the grace of God. And then notice verse 20. "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house." He said, "I just went wherever you were," in that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scriptures inspired of God and profitable. It's all good. And we can teach it, all of it, in whatever area we're in, and we learn it to tell it to other people. Notice verse 24. "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Look at that. "I don't consider my life of any account or dear to myself." That's where you have to come to. If you're going to pour yourself out into the lives of other people, you have to think less about your own life. If we all came to church and you didn't think about what you were going to get, but only what you could give today, and you had no concern for yourself, And if we all did that, you would get more than if you came only focused on yourself, because everybody else would be focused on everybody else except themselves. And that's the way ministry works. God has a way of when you pour yourself out for others and you don't have regard for yourself, He comes back and ministers to you through them. And that's far better than trying to seize it yourself. So Paul wasn't worried about himself. Verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. So in Matthew chapter 28, we're to go out and to make disciples, and we're to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And now if you take that, knowing that the New Testament is inspired and it is the new covenant, we're to teach them the whole new covenant. There's nothing out of bounds. And that is a lifelong task. It's a lifelong task of knowing it, to be able to help others. Every time we're asked a question we can't answer, we ought to try to figure out the answer. We ought to go to somebody that knows the answer, so the next time we're asked, we can answer it, because you will be asked again if you stay involved. It will not be in vain. So he said, teaching you all of it. And then notice verse 31. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Again, he's broken and passionate, and he's tearful about the people that he loves, he's ministering to, but all of the suffering he's going through. One of the hardest things to keep doing ministry is when you're being attacked and maligned all the time. It's one of the most difficult times. But he did it the whole time. But it doesn't mean it didn't hurt and cause tears and make it more difficult. In verse 32, and now he's going to leave. So what does he leave them with? How does he leave, having poured the word of God into them? What does he leave with them with? And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He said, I have gone and given you everything I have, and that is to pour the word of God in your life, and now I'm going to leave, and what I'm commending you to is the word of God. You never get away from it. Paul said, I'm going to leave you with the word of God. It's able to equip you. It's able to mature you. There is the love that gives us the word of God. There's the love of people who give us the word of God. There's the love of people who use their own spiritual gifts and abilities to minister to us so we can grow. But there has to be a love on our part to receive that. Well, notice how they felt about him. Well, let me read this other verse, verse 35. He said, in everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We don't have that recorded in the scripture. This is just something that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, or they knew that he said. But it is scripture now that it's here in Acts. And it's more blessed to give, and that is financially, and any of you have been involved in this, you know this. But the same is true in ministry. To pour yourself out for others. There's an experience with Christ that is not accessible to you unless you do that. And it's an experience that's unparalleled. Now notice what they said in verse 37, 38. Notice how they thought about him. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. They loved Paul because they sensed the love that he had for Christ through his love for them. We're to be available with what God has given us for the benefit of God's people. And we all play a part. And that's the question, isn't it? If somebody's gauging our love for Christ by our love for the people that he died for, would they see very much love? We Will you bow with me? You've been gifted by God. You've been summoned by God. You're a follower of Christ if you know Him as Savior. And God has given you a natural ability, a spiritual ability to influence people for the cause of Christ. But do you do that? And some people say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. There's no real gift inventory in the New Testament. It's about meeting needs where you are, and God will guide you in that direction. You'll learn, but in the meantime, you can serve where you're needed. We evaluate our true love for Christ by how we love those that He loves and the things He loves. Whether they're the believers in the church when we minister or the lost in the world. If you don't know Him as Savior, you can know Him by faith. He seeks you out. If you feel convicted over your sin and breaking God's law, that's because of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And you come to realize you've broken it, but there's nothing you can do. And that's what the Scripture says. No one shall be justified by the works of the law. But you come to Him by faith and trust that what He did is sufficient to satisfy God. Father, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, may we love with a greater and a deeper love for those whom You love and what You love. In Christ's worthy name.